morning. Preach with my jacket off, a little more comfortable. You know, every time I come up here, it's the only time that I go to a chapel where the people that snicker go downstairs and they're not left up here snickering, so. Diego, where'd Diego go? Sunday school. Touched my heart. You know, we're not going to spend, we could build a whole sermon around what Diego sang. And my heart was touched to think that when we've been there 10,000 years, what is it we're going to be doing? We're going to see the Lamb of God, and we're going to see God exalting the Lamb of God to the highest place in heaven. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is exalted above all things. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God is going to take that name and He's going to exalt it above all things. And 10,000 years from now and more, we're going to see God exalted higher and higher and higher, and we're going to be there. Think about it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and loved me so much that He's willing to give His life for you and me. And so this morning we had a little privilege this morning of just gathering here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for us. And that's what we're going to remember for the whole of eternity. You and I are going to be there together. And, you know, when you were speaking, I've forgotten your name. Hi, Mike. When you were speaking and you were talking about the love of Christ, the verse that came to mind was, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead." That's really being identified with the family of Christ. To think that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be placed on our foreheads for eternity. We're going to be associated with Him. We're going to be His forever, and we're going to see His name exalted. That's not what I'm speaking about this morning. Let's take a look at what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been totally occupied with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Happens every year around Easter, doesn't it? And we have Good Friday, and we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways, in various chapels and churches all over the place. And then on the Sunday, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the year, yes, we do, but not to the extent that we do at Easter. And if there's one thing that we need to remember every day of our lives is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our salvation is based on His resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be saved. And so today I'd like to just talk about the resurrection, but from a different perspective. I want to look at it that these are pieces of information and truths that God has given us in His Word, and we are here in 2012 and we have the privilege of knowing things that God's people did not know for thousands of years previous. And yet God has, in His infinite wisdom and grace, has given us the Bible so that we can look at some of these truths and understand a little more about our Savior. And so this morning I'm going to just take a look at a couple of truths that we know today, one of them being the resurrection, that they didn't know years ago. Let's just turn to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to look at a few verses, so prepare for a little Bible searching marathon. You know, I can remember as a teenager sitting there waiting for the preacher to preach and having my Bible, and if he turned to more than three scriptures, I figured I was being infringed upon because I had to wake up and turn pages. Well, this morning, I'm infringing on you big time. Get your Bibles out and let's flip those pages so we can see it. In the Old Testament, there were two things, and a lot more, but I'm just going to dwell on two things that the folks in the Old Testament had no idea about. The people in the Old Testament didn't know God in His very presence. They had no idea what the presence of God truly was. They knew where it was, but they didn't know what it was to experience the presence of God. You and I have the privilege of experiencing the presence of God. The other thing is that they had no idea what the resurrection was. If you look at the Old Testament and you talk about the Old Testament people in Genesis, what is it that was talked about when a person or one of the elders or the patriarchs died? What it says in the Old Testament in some instances, and he died and he was gathered unto his people. But the Jewish people had no idea where their people were. They knew that God was in control somehow, but they had no idea what the resurrection truly meant. So let's talk about the presence of God for a second. Let's look at Exodus 25. Now, if you look at Exodus 25, that's the chapter that talks about the construction of the Ark of the Testimony. And we're not going to read it. We're just going to talk briefly about it. God spoke to Moses and gave him the design of the tabernacle, gave him the design of the interior of the tabernacle, the outside curtains and the walls and so on. It was divided into two rooms. And in one room, which was the holiest, we had the table with the showbread and the candlestick that was lit all the time. And then there was the altar of incense. And then there was this great big curtain, which we read about in the New Testament. And this curtain divided between the holiest and the holiest of holies. And inside the holiest of holies was this box that was constructed of gold and shittim wood. And it was there that on top of this box was the mercy seat and the cherubims with their wings looking over top, stretched over top of the mercy seat. And in that box was the presence of God. Now, one of the things that God wants to experience with you and me is fellowship. If you go back to Genesis and read about Adam and Eve, why was it that God created Adam and Eve? It says He came down and walked with them in the cool of the day. He enjoyed fellowship with His creature. He created men and women so that He could vest His love upon them. This is one of the things that we talked about this morning, was the love of God. What is the true love of God? The love of God is loving you, and it doesn't matter who you are. Because God's nature is to love. His love flows one way, out to you, because it's His nature to love. God is love. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that broke the communion that existed between God and man, and God's love could not flow out and be experienced by them because there was a middle wall of partition. God's love was still flowing out, but there was no way for it to reach destination because the person that had sinned had cut himself off from God. And yet God's plan was to create people like you and me so that He could have us gathered around Himself in eternity, so that He could love us forever and we could enjoy fellowship with Him, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, as we have in 1 John chapter 1. And when we think about that love, we recognize that God wants to experience our fellowship with Him and communion with Him. And look what it says here in Exodus chapter 25. We're just going to read a couple of verses and not get into the whole thing. It says here in verse 19, make one cherubim one end and the other cherubim the other end and so on. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings over top of the mercy seat, and they shall face each other, and the faces of the cherubim shall be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now the testimony inside were those three items that God had given the children of Israel to put inside. The bowl of manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. Won't talk about the truths about those, but that was in the inside. And there in that holiest of holies, this ark was put. And the curtain was put up, and there was a separation between God and man. And once a year, the priest sacrificed a little animal, a little lamb, without blemish and without spot, it says. And he took that blood and went inside the holiest and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And it says, for him, for his own sins and the sins of the people. I'm a very visual person. I can imagine that man, the high priest, going into the very presence of God, because the presence of God was attached to fear. If you look at the time when the Ten Commandments was given, it says the whole mountain smoked and the people were afraid. That was when the Ten Commandments was given. That was their vision of the presence of God. It was a fearful thing to come into the presence of God because they thought they were going to die. In fact, we know of people who touched the ark and died because they touched the presence of God. And so, with that in mind, I'm thinking to myself, that priest must have gone in, sprinkled that blood, said a prayer, whatever, and got out. Because he was in the presence of a holy and a righteous God who hated sin. And he couldn't go in there without blood. Now let's take a look at God's view of that high priest going in with the blood. Here it says, verse 22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." In the King James Version, it says, "There will I meet with you, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." God wants us in His presence so much that those few minutes that the high priest was in there with the blood of that little lamb, God considered it to be meeting with Him and communing with Him. If you had talked to anybody else in all the tribes of the children of Israel, and you said, "Have you ever been in the presence of God?" They'd go, "No way." "Well, where is God?" "Well, if you walk mile that way through all the tribes, and you'll get to the center of the whole camp, you'll find a tent. Inside the tent, you'll find a room. You go through that room into another room. Inside that little room, you'll find a box. That's where God is." I'm thinking to myself, these folks had no idea what it was to be in the presence of God. And here's the truth that now God has revealed to you and me. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and because He took the punishment for our sins, and not only that, He took the punishment for sin itself. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "He was made sin for us who knew no sin." Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and God punished Him for your sins and mine. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our sins are forgiven. And sin is judged and eradicated there at the cross of Calvary, to the extent that we can go into His very presence. And I want to just look at this for a second. The ark was inside the temple at that time. The temple was in Jerusalem. There was still the holy place, and there was the holiest of holies. And in the holiest of holies was the ark. That's where the presence of God was. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we read in John that He was able to cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And what happened? That veil that was in the temple tore in two from the top to the bottom. It was a miracle by God that happened. It tore in two. And I've often thought to myself, two things happen because of that. Number one, because Jesus took the punishment for our sins at the cross, God was satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that when we accept Christ as our own personal Savior, He's given us the ability to come right into His presence now, right through that curtain. And we can experience the presence of God, the thing that the children of Israel could not ever, ever experience without fearing death. What was the other thing? The other thing was the Spirit of God came out. What happens now? When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, a miracle happens. And this is the miracle that happens. The very life of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes yours. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We get eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the minute we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes in and dwells us. We aren't just made better. You know, there are things that when a house is condemned, you can't just go and repair the house. What do? They knock it down and they rebuild another one, brand new. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with you. The old life that you have cannot be made any better. And so God says, what has happened there is you're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to take that old life. It's now dead. And I'm going to give you the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to indwell you with my Spirit. You are going to become new creatures in Christ. And so here's what happens. Not only do we have the ability to come into the presence of God, but we have the presence of God with us every minute of our lives. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? What is he saying there? He's saying that the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God that was in that little box in the Old Testament, now indwells your heart. And if we looked at it in those terms, we'd recognize that the presence of God that is so holy and so frightful through matchless grace and through the work of Jesus at the cross is now indwelling you. The Spirit of God is indwelling you. You know, if I woke up every morning, and I don't, if I woke up every morning with a conscious sense of that in my own soul, I would live my life so much differently. What is the other thing? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Not only does the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, indwell your heart, but look at the promise that He's given us here in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is a promise that God has given us. He said to us, listen, when you gather together in my name, I'm going to be there. And so, when we walked through those doors this morning, did we just come to church to listen to some guy preach a sermon? Did we come through those doors just to eat the bread and wine and be thankful for what Jesus Christ did to us, did for us? And I trust that that was the case. When we remembered Jesus this morning in His death, we remembered the cost of what it took to bring us to God. But the thing that is so important for us to understand is when we walk through those doors, we're claiming a promise, and the promise is where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so when I sat down this morning, I was conscious that the presence of God was here. And as we open up His Word right now, are you conscious of the fact that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? And it's the Spirit of God that can take these things from the Bible and minister it to our hearts and encourage us in our Christian life. That's why we have preaching. It's not because some guy is eloquent. It's because the Spirit of God can take these things and minister them to your heart so that when you leave this room, not only are you the temple of the Holy Ghost, but you have some food for your soul to live your life for Him for the rest of the week. That's the purpose of this. And so, here we have this promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. People in the Old Testament had no idea about that. And so here we are. We can be so thankful that God has revealed these things to us. We actually have the mind of God revealed to us here in these pages. And I trust we'll just allow them to sponge into our souls so that when we leave this room today, we'll be encouraged to go on for Him. Let's talk about the resurrection. I want to turn to Job. Just as an example. Book of Job, chapter 19. A lot of pages in my Bible. I've got two translations, and so every page you turn, I have to turn two. Let's talk about the resurrection for a second. As we indicated earlier, the folks in the Old Testament, when they talked about death, it says they were gathered unto their people. Read that in Genesis a number of times. In the case of Joseph, it's a little different. Joseph was put in a coffin, embalmed and put in a coffin in Egypt. And you really don't read too much about Joseph's soul. And then 400 and some odd years later, they picked up that coffin and trucked it across the desert for 40 years. And finally, the last chapter of Joshua, it says, in the bones of Joseph, they put in his inheritance. And that's what we read about. So the people in the Old Testament had no idea about heaven. They had no idea about spending eternity with God. They were just gathered to their people. They knew they were special because God had chosen them, but they had no idea what the resurrection was. But they did have an understanding that they would be alive in the future. And we can see this in the book of Job. Job had it. Verse 26, Job says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." See, Job was going through some tough times. We know all that Job had lost. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, everything. And here he was, he lost his health, he was sick. And he's saying to his friends, at some point in time, when this old flesh is destroyed, I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God in my flesh. So he knew that at some point there was going to be some kind of a resurrection. There was going to be some kind of a reuniting with God in his flesh. And he says, boy, my heart yearns for this. My heart yearns for this. But that's all he knew. How awful it would be to go through life without the knowledge that the Lord has given us a promise. And what is that promise? Surely I come quickly. The Lord is going to give a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and I, which remain, shall be raised up with them and caught into the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we can go into the Revelations and we can see all of the people that are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did at the cross of Calvary. There'll be thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." We know that the Lord is going to come, and He's told us that after, if some have gone on and passed on ahead of us and are in the ground asleep in Jesus, He says, let's not be confused about that, because they're just asleep in Jesus, because there's coming a time when He's going to give the shout and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a great uniting. And that's where the resurrection is going to take place for you and for me. But the resurrection that is so key that God gave us the knowledge of is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This would not happen if it was not for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to just turn to Matthew chapter 28 for a second. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read the first few verses. In the end of the Sabbath, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples." Last week, these verses were read all over the country, all over the world. It should be exciting to us to read these verses every day of our lives. As I said, I'm a very visual person. And there's the two women, they go to the tomb, and down comes the angel, there's a great earthquake, and the keepers became as dead men. I tell you, if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and witnessed this, I'd become as a dead man. The earthquake and the whole environmental shakeup that took place because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we need to understand the power that was behind the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read about Mary going to the garden, and we're going to talk about three individuals who didn't recognize the Lord. And towards the end of our little chat here, we're going to issue a little challenge about that. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and it says, as he said. Now, he had spoken of his resurrection before, but I want you to know that God has revealed in his word these truths to you and me that the people in the Old Testament didn't have. And we should just read these and be so thankful that God has revealed these things to us. Do we really understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive in heaven forever? What does that mean? It means that the devil who attacked him and the greatest war that ever existed there in those 3 hours of darkness at the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, he defeated the devil with his own weapon, that being death. And so what we can say definitively from this platform is Jesus Christ won, the devil lost, end of story. And what is happening in our lives right now is that we have the odd skirmish going on where the devil attacks us. But we need to understand that those of us who know Christ as our personal Savior, we are on the victorious side where Jesus won and the devil lost. It's over. He's done. It's finished. He's headed to a lost eternity. He's headed to the lake of fire. Where are you and I headed? Our destiny is sure. It's sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. Let's just turn to, we don't have to turn to John chapter 11. I'll just quote it to you. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus who died. And we've got Mary and Martha. Mary's at home. And Martha runs out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And she meets him coming, and this is after a number of days of Lazarus being in the grave. And she says to him, "Oh, if you had have been here, things would have been different." I'm paraphrasing. But that's what she said to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord looked at her and said, "Don't worry, Martha. He's going to rise again in the last day." He revealed the truth to her. And she came and she said, "I know that." And then he said something to her, and this is a verse that we quote often, but it was said to Mary on the side of the road. or to Martha on the side of the road. He said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." In that statement, it's not, I can look forward to the resurrection like you and me. You and I can look forward to the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha, "I am it. I am the resurrection. I am the personification of it. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." And so that truth was revealed to Martha. And by sheer virtue of us reading those verses, we now have knowledge that the Old Testament saints did not have. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And so, as we contemplate these things, let's recognize that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look forward to eternity. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second. And then we'll go into our little challenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." The reason why the resurrection has such an effect on us is that through raising from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death. And the fact that we have His life, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that puts us in relationship to Him as being His family, having His life, and His life will never die. And that's why we can look forward to the resurrection, where we will be gathered together with Him for eternity in heaven. It's because of His life, because of His resurrection. Let's just talk about three people that didn't recognize the Lord. Let's turn to one of them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. And then we're going to turn to one last verse after this. The first person was Mary. And we didn't read it, but we'll just talk about it for a second. These were people who spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what it was to talk to Him when He was walking for those 3.5 years in His ministry. You know, there's times when I've met people, and you know what? I'll admit to you right now, I've met a lot of you folks here, but 99%, if you came up to me and said, "Do you remember my name?" I'd be AWOL. For two reasons. Number one, I haven't seen you often enough to get to know you, but second of all, I'm an old man and my memory's gone. You see, these ones that we're talking about spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here. They got to know Him. He spoke with them. They were able to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ the same way as we were down having coffee and enjoying fellowship between the two meetings. It was a personal thing. And so Mary is in the garden and the Lord approaches her. And He says, "Who are you looking for?" He says, "I'm looking for my Savior. I think somebody's come and taken Him away. Can you tell me where it is that you've laid Him?" She didn't recognize the Lord until He said her name. He says, "Mary." Bingo, her eyes opened up and she recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the challenge of that is that there's times when the Lord calls our name, when we're going through some trial or maybe some day that's a drought spiritually. And we need to be listening for our name when the Lord calls it out. And if we do, there's going to be that instant recognition and that instant affection with Him that Mary had. He said, Mary. She said, Rabboni. That's to say, Master. How intimate that was. It was just the two of them in the garden at that time. And I trust that as we read our Bibles and we contemplate these things, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be so close to us, we'll recognize our names. And it's a challenge for us to spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, so that we can actually enjoy communion with the Lord. Communion's a wonderful thing. You know what communion means? It's sharing common thoughts. If I have a fight with somebody, and they have one opinion, I got another, there's no communion there. There's no communion at all. Until I apologize and I recognize that their opinion is just as important, and then communion is restored. And that's what it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's things going on in our lives where we can't communicate with the Lord, communion's broken. And that's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not to the unsaved. Those verses were written to the saved people. Not that He's forgiving us our sins. What He's doing is He's restoring that communion again. And I trust that as we get up in the morning, we start out communing with the Lord and listening to our name being called by the Lord Jesus Christ as we read His Word. Now let's take a look at the other ones. We've got a couple of minutes. It's the two that go to Emmaus. We can't read it all the time, the whole thing. In verse 13 through 34, it talks about the two that went to Emmaus. And here they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord comes up right beside them, and they're walking along. Now, we're not talking 100 yards here. As I understand, a furlong is a long way. So they walk quite a ways with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not recognize Him until they got to destination and He broke the bread. And it says their eyes were opened. And then they reflected on the time that the Lord spent with them on the road, expounding to them the Scriptures. And as He expounded, their comment was, did not our hearts burn within us when He expounded those things to us along the road? Here's the challenge. The Lord has given us a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. And as we walk through life, there's us and the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit next to us, walking. And we need to spend time in His words and in prayer with Him so that we recognize and have a sense of His presence. How terrible for these two to walk the length of distance that they went without recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that as He walks next to us, the desire of our heart would to recognize who He was and who He is, because He's given us that promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. One last verse, just to encourage us, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members in the household of God. You know, I have the wrong verses here, and I'm sorry. I'm looking for the power of His resurrection, and I flipped to the wrong verses, and I'm so sorry. I can't turn to it, but here's the deal. What the Lord is saying is that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And what the verse is indicating here is that by sheer virtue of Him dwelling in us, the power that we have in our lives to live for Him is the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I haven't got the verse. Please accept what I'm telling you. Look it up on your own. It's there. I'm not kidding you. It's saying that the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that indwells you and gives you the ability to live for Him each step of the way in your life. And if we have a sense of that in our souls, that when we get up and swing our legs over the side of the bed and start walking through the day, we can walk knowing that it's not just Christ in us that keeps us going, but it is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that gives us the ability to live for Him. And so my challenge is this, that if you're like, and I am like the two that went to Emmaus and we've forgotten who He is, let's take a step back and spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ and get to know Him. So the two things will happen. Number one, we'll recognize our name when He calls it. And number two, that we'll recognize that His presence is with us all the time. Why? Because He rose from the dead. We have a wonderful Savior. We have such a wonderful Savior. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And like my father said many times, and I said, I don't feel close to the Lord, He'd say to me, who moved? Let's pray. Our blessed God and Father, we're so thankful that we can spend time in Your Word, recognizing that the resurrection of our wonderful Savior is so amazing, and it is the power that we have to live our lives. Lord Jesus, we look forward to spending eternity with You. Bless Your Word to us, and for the rest of the day, and in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.